I believe that one of the most difficult as well as destructive things that people go through in life is the subject at hand today. The subject at hand comes from the Gospel of Matthew in the 6th chapter. And Jesus tells us in this incredible book for us to not worry. We're answering questions in this series out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And the question this morning is, why do I worry? To help introduce the subject, I want you to watch right now, even while you're turning your Bible to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew.
As you get older, you start to think, like, is my life going to matter, you know? Did what I do for the Lord, like, make a difference as I was here?
Things about my mom getting somewhere in life used to be one of my big worries. I've switched my life around, and I'm kind of going somewhere now. Got back in school and stuff, so I don't really worry all that much.
Just the future really worries me. And
I have a specific idea of what I want my life to be like, and I worry that I might give up on that or I might fail.
I guess for me, worry all stems from a lack of something, a lack of trust, a lack of understanding. So I guess that's why I worry.
Matthew records that in his gospel, 7 times does he use the word worry, of which 6 of those times he uses that word right here in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. In all of that, we need to understand how Jesus speaks to this subject. He speaks of it and to it that we are not to worry or be anxious about life. That is not just a random word that Jesus pulled out of the Greek vocabulary when he was speaking and using, but Jesus was pulling out a word that is powerful relating to life. It's a word that relates to the comprehensiveness of life. Jesus said, you don't have to worry about the physical. You don't have to worry about the spiritual. You don't have to worry about the mental, and you don't have to worry about the emotional. This word worry is an impactful word. When Matthew was recording what the Lord said, the word worry from the Greek language has so much meaning and power. In fact, what the word means is to be drawn in different directions or to be pulled apart. I understand drawn in different directions. If you want to know why your stress level gets up in your life, and why you worry many times, it's because you are drawn in different directions. I personally like the word picture of that to be pulled apart, because I imagine that someone has this hand and someone has this hand, and with all of their might, they are trying to pull me apart. In that, this word worry in the English language comes from an old German word which means to strangle, or it means to choke. And this is exactly what worry does. Worry strangles us emotionally and mentally. It chokes us emotionally and mentally. How do I know that? You know what? That's one of the reasons people deal with things even physically. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic writes, and I quote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man who died of overwork, but I have known a lot who have died of worry." Let me ask you a question. Why is worry so minimized in the Christian life? Why do we try to dumb down the Christian life so much that we act like worry is really not that big of a deal? We just think as long as we kind of keep it managed and we just kind of work through it, that it's really not that big of a deal. But you know what? When you really understand worry, I want us to understand today that worry is a severe offense to God Himself. It is a severe offense to God. Because when we worry, we are doubting that God is trustworthy and that God will come through. We're basically declaring that He is untrustworthy when we worry. Why do I worry? I want to answer that question. And then before we go, I want to propose another question of which I want to answer as well. Why do I worry? I worry because my eyes are in the wrong direction. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said one of the reasons we're pulled apart, we're drawn in different directions, is because our eyes are in the wrong place. Now, how do we know He said that? Look at verse 19 through verse number 23, right here in Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then notice this profound thought. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is what? Bad. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Jesus talks about the importance of where our eyes are in life. Why is that? Because our eyes indicate what we focus on. Our eyes indicate whether we are having a healthy life or an unhealthy life. Jesus said if all we focus on is what matters in this world, then we will have a very unhealthy life. He calls us to focus on things that we do not always see. He calls us to focus on eternity. And when we focus on the spiritual elements and dynamics of life, Jesus said, this will help you be healthy. Jesus is calling us to living completely devoted to Him and to eternity. Why do I worry? Because my eyes are in the wrong place. But I also worry because my heart is torn between two loves. The Bible talks about that over in verse number 24. It says to us that we have two loves in life. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then Jesus, again, with incredible ability of enunciating and challenging us, he says, "You cannot serve God and money." Powerful and convicting. The word servant here means to be a slave to. Jesus is saying that you cannot be enslaved to two owners. Either money will own you or Christ will own you. The two loves here that Jesus is talking about is Jesus and money. Loyalty to money and materialism is in direct conflict with loyalty to Jesus Christ. And loyalty to Jesus Christ is in direct conflict with money and possessions. You see, the choice is clear. Listen to what the real heartbeat of the passage is. Money and materialism will receive our love and loyalty, or what? God and His kingdom advancement will receive our love and loyalty. One of the two. And being loyal to both, the scripture says, is completely impossible. Therefore, what Jesus is calling us to in the 24th verse is to make a choice. And He says, what you focus on the most is what you're committed to in your life. Your heart, when it's torn in two between two loves, ends up pulling you in different directions, which will be destructive to your life and a distraction in your life. Worry occurs anytime your heart is distracted and divided. Why do I worry? I worry because my eyes are in the wrong place. I worry because I've got something going on in relationship to dealing with two loves of life and how I manage and navigate through that. But Jesus also said, I worry how and why? Because we live in unbelief. Jesus talks to us specifically about unbelief in verse number 25 through verse number 33. Powerful verses. Listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, now when Jesus says therefore, we need to see what it's there for. He has told us all of these things. And then He says, based on all of that, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is what? Life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then if you have a pen in your hand, underline, are you not of more value than they? What a powerful word. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, worry, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, listen to what He said, another therefore. Based off what I just told you, therefore, listen to what He says. Do not be anxious. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? How am I going to make ends meet at the end of the month? Listen to what Jesus said. He said, how are we going to do that? What are we going to do? Look at verse 32. For the Gentiles, who were the Gentiles? The Gentiles were the unbelievers. For the Gentiles seek after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says we worry because we live in unbelief. Jesus challenges us not to be strangled by or to be drawn in two separate directions. He tells us that it will choke out life, spiritual life from us. Jesus does talk about eating. He does talk about drinking. He does talk about clothing. He does talk about all of those matters in life. But listen to what He talked about. He said, even though those are important, how much more will I love you? How much more will I take care of you? Jesus uses four illustrations. I'm not going to go down on each one of them, but I'm going to simply mention them. He compares it with the birds of the air. They fly. I don't gather them in a barn and feed them. I feed them. Pretty profound. He talks about length of life. Your life doesn't become longer because you worry. Otherwise, most of us would never die. The lilies of the field. The lilies of the field. How do they do what they do? Who takes care of them? God says, I take care of them. And the grass of the field, I take care of even the grass of the field. What Jesus said, if I will take care of the birds of the eye, the length of your life, the lilies of the field and the grass of the field, how much, much more? That's what that word means. How much, much more will I take care of you because you are my special creation? So Jesus declares worry as a lack of faith. Jesus declares worry as a life of unbelief. He even goes so far, listen to what Christ says. He even goes so far to say, if you worry, you're like a pagan. You're like an unbeliever. That's what a Gentile is. If you worry, you're like an unbeliever. And he said, my disciples should not worry. I will take care of my disciples. And you are his disciples if you know him personally as your Savior. Disciples, here's what Jesus says. I know your needs. I'm going to meet them even when you don't know your needs. I'm going to take care of you even in a much greater way than you think I will. Jesus here declares a specific command to all disciples. Seek, pursue, go after God's will in your life. Seek my kingdom first is what the scripture says. He doesn't want to be third in your life. He doesn't want to be fifth. He doesn't want to be tenth. He wants to be first. Well, I figure if I get him in the top 10, that's good enough. Baby, this ain't football. This is life. This is important. This is the real deal. And Jesus doesn't mind you having stuff, but you better make sure Jesus is at the top of your list. He's not just one on your list. The issue here was not Jesus condemning all that, even though he came down hard on it. The issue was prioritization in your life. The issue was him making clear to you, when I'm first and my kingdom is first, you're going to see all of these needs met in your life. What you wear, what you eat, where you live, what you do, how long you live. I'm going to take care of those needs. In other words, Jesus is really clear, folks. And here's what I want you to get today. He's really clear because of this. When we worry, we are living in the sin of unbelief. That's a real challenging word, because there is not one of us that does not feel at times that it is our holy mandate to worry. I got to take care of this. I got to understand all this. No, you can't control how long you live. You can't control certain things you have in your life. This is about God being the ultimate controller. And the scripture here says that we should not worry. And when we worry, we are indicating we are living in unbelief. This past week, I was reading in the book of Exodus. I was reading about how the people came to Aaron when Moses was on the mountain. And they made and proposed to him, Moses could be gone. Why don't we worship? In fact, why don't we just all gather our stuff and let's just throw it somewhere and let's make a golden calf. And that's exactly what they did. Now imagine this. They had already seen God deliver them from the 10 plagues. They'd already walked in the wilderness some. They had already seen God open up the Red Sea. They'd already seen all these wonderful things happen. They already had seen the Lord show a pillar of cloud in the day that they followed and a pillar of night that they would go after and that God would use as protecting agency in their life. And yet now, here they are out here declaring that? What gall! But we've all got our little golden calves. We all have our little idols that we love to worship. We all throw our stuff together sometime, get in a huddle group and talk about this or talk about that, and it keeps our dominance away from the Lord. You see, worry shows me this, and this is really, really convicting, but worry shows that you are a practical atheist. That's what worry shows. It shows that you are a practical atheist, meaning what? I am living my life as if God does not exist. I am living my life as if God cannot take care of me and that God cannot handle my life. Therefore, I am going to worry. I asked you a question today. Are you a practical atheist? Wow, Pastor. Really? Yeah, really. You see, worry is not some trivial sin. Worry is an affront to God. That's why Jesus dealt with it. Worry declares that God is untrustworthy. Well, he's not untrustworthy. You can count on God. He will always be there. Worry shows that our circumstances are mastering us and we are not living under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us we worry. Why? Because we live in unbelief. And Jesus also tells us we worry because we don't stop thinking about tomorrow. That's right. He says, because we don't stop thinking about tomorrow. I mean, look at verse 34. Jesus said, therefore, there it goes again. Man's already used three therefores in one passage. Therefore, I'm telling you all this to tell you, don't be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow, what does it say? Will be anxious for itself. And then he says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Is that what Jesus taught? Now, we know that the secular song, pretty cool song, don't stop thinking about tomorrow. I thought about us doing it, but then I backed off. Because in reality, it's not biblical. Jesus would say, that's not right. No, it's not about you stopping and just keep on thinking about tomorrow. Jesus said, no, you stop thinking about tomorrow. Jesus said, in a declarative manner, life is not about tomorrow. Life is about today. You can't control tomorrow. You can only respond to what God is doing today. Therefore, he said, do not worry. Do not be pulled apart by the affairs of what's going on tomorrow. You deal with tomorrow, Jesus said, when tomorrow comes. You don't clutter up today in the name of tomorrow. You don't concentrate on tomorrow. You concentrate on today. Today is going to have enough troubles of its own. Don't add tomorrow to it. How many times do you fear the worst and it never even comes? I mean, we stress out over things that they're not even real. I believe it's a lie from the enemy to get us off of what we need to have our concentration on. There's another question I want to answer today as we move toward closure. How can I overcome worry? How can I overcome worry? If worry is an affront to God, an offense to God, and shows that I'm living in unbelief, that I'm thinking about tomorrow, that I'm not trusting God, and my eyes are messed up because it's focused on the wrong thing, then how can I overcome worry? Interesting, when you look at it biblically, the four ways you overcome worry are counter to the four things that cause worry. For example, focus on eternity. Jesus said if you want to overcome worry, you have to focus on eternity. What does he highlight? Jesus talks about the power of eternity. He talks about the living life for the next life, not for this life. Don't build up so much this life that you're missing the point of the next life. Jesus said, I want you to seek me first and my kingdom first, and everything else is going to take care of itself. So Jesus said here, focus on eternity. What is eternal? Focus on Jesus, that's what it means. Focus on his kingdom rule. Focus on his gospel, his good news. Focus on his gospel being advanced globally. Focus on his church. Focus on people's lives changing by the grace and the power of the gospel. Focus on heaven. Focus on rewards in heaven. There will be rewards in heaven. Some of you didn't know that. Well, I may already start thinking about that. Yeah. It is not too late. What we have to understand is we have to focus on eternity, and that's what Jesus said. If we want to overcome, remember what he said? It's all in your eyes, your focus. Either you're going to focus on this life or you're going to focus on the next life. And this life makes a lot more sense when you focus on the next life. Because you can't focus on the next life and this life at the same time. Can't happen. If you do, you're focused here and not there. Focus on eternity. How do you overcome worry? Listen to this. Give our way to peace. You got to give your way to having a peaceful heart. I'm going to talk about what that means. Do you realize that the only way to ensure your heart will not be torn between two loves is one way? And that is giving your way to peace. What do you mean, Ronnie? I'm going to tell you what I mean in another statement. And listen very, very closely. Giving is the only solution to greed. That's it. There's no other solution to greed other than giving. You say, well, I don't have anything. I don't have any problem with greed. Greed has nothing to do with how much money you have or you don't have, how many possessions you have or you don't have. I can assure you, I've seen wealthy people be very greedy. But I can assure you this, I've seen more people who have almost nothing who are more greedy. Greedy is not a matter of what you have or you don't have. Greed is about the condition of your heart. And the only way you can overcome greed in your life is to give. Give. Give is the only solution to greed. Your heart and giving is the only solution to overcoming an allegiance to materialism and an allegiance to money. For a moment here, I want to give you some real straight talk. Real straight talk about a very tough issue. Why? Because I'm telling you it's so important to give it. Won't take me but a couple of minutes, but you listen carefully. Give at least 1/10 of all God has entrusted to you in this world to your local church. You say, why should I do that? How am I going to do that? The how's up to God. But I'll tell you why. It's a biblical determination in your heart. It is you obeying what Scripture says. You say, well, I'm not sure God's going to take care of me. God will always take care of you when you obey Scripture. You see, to not do it is to live in unbelief. To not do it is to be absolutely arrogant and disobedient to the Word and to the Lord Himself. Let me put it another way. We are asking for trouble in our lives and judgment upon our lives when we do not do this. You say, how do you know? Read the Bible. The Bible is very clear. And when we do not do it, we are absolutely calling bad things to happen to us. We're opening up ourselves unto the judgment and the enemy of the enemy, the enemy of the Lord. And we have to take a hard stand, a strong stand, and say, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to trust His Word, and I'm not going to give a life that's going to call me to submit to greed. But there's a second thing in this. When you die, and one day you will die, you leave at least 1/10 of all God has entrusted to you to your local church. Why is that? Because God gave it to you. That's why. You have what you have, you are what you are, because God gave it to you. I know I realize what this little independent thing that goes on in our minds when you hear especially a preacher talk about this, because we start making me the issue. I'm not the issue. I'm telling you, you're the issue if you're not obeying God. You say, why is it important when I die? Because you need to be a testimony when you die. You need to let everybody know who you stand for. What you stand for, what your life has been about, you're going to die the same way you live. You see, giving involves warm hands, and giving should also involve cold hands. Dead. When you're dead, you say, well, boy, that'd hurt me if I do that. No, you won't know, dude. Get a grip. You got to make a volitional decision now. You know what? I'm going to handle that. I'm going to do that right. That's a good point. Well, we need to see today that we need to give with warm hands. You know what? We don't give when we're dead. We leave when we're dead. Doesn't cost you anything when you're dead. You're not here. But we need to give when we're alive with warm hands, open hands, and we need to leave when we die as a testimony of the gospel. Therefore, how do we overcome worry? We give ourselves to peace. That's right. We don't stop. We keep on giving ourselves to peace. And then we trust God in faith. We trust God in faith. You realize what the Apostle Paul said? He said that whatever is not of faith is what? Sin. Trusting God is a counter effect to living in unbelief. And remember what causes worry? Living in unbelief. You know, periodically in my life, I have somebody that walks in my office and blesses me. I mean, I don't get a lot of that kind of stuff sometimes. People live life, and sometimes it seems like I get all the trash, and every now and then I might get a treasure. Well, you know, this week I got some treasure, and I'm not talking about possessions or money. One of our couples is about to leave our church, and they're moving to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Anthony and Sheila Foster. 1 year ago, that close to divorce. They were tired of it, detested each other overall, and were walking away. But all of a sudden, God began to work in their lives. All of a sudden, God began to pull some things into order that had been out of order. All of a sudden, people reached out. People touched them. All of a sudden, God used Cross Church Pinnacle Hills in their lives to really nourish them and call them into obedience. And through the Word of God and through the miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit, that couple is solid today in their marriage. They're going forward in faith, all because of a local fellowship that cared for them, ministered to them. And they said, we cannot leave this town without telling you. And they were very deliberate about it, and I am so thankful for Anthony and Sheila Foster. What a powerful testimony. You know what? I talked to them about where they're going to live, what about all this stuff. They don't care about all that. You know what they want to talk about? All we know is we got to find a body of Christ that will take care of us in Winston-Salem, just like Pinnacle Hills congregation did, calls us into accountability, calls us to love Christ, calls us into order. And that's what we're about. I started talking about various churches. He already looked them up. He's committed. He understands, ladies and gentlemen. Anthony and Sheila, stand up a second. Thank you for your testimony of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? People that, they got it. They got it. Why do we not get it? They're living in faith. They're trusting God for the big. They're concentrating on eternity. They know God now was going to take care of all that other stuff. He will take care of it. And usually, by the way, when you obey God, it's better than what it would have ever been before, other way. And you'll have a lot less stress, too. One other way we overcome worry, live one day at a time. Live one day at a time. Listen. Stop. Underline it. Exclamation point. Stop thinking about tomorrow. Stop thinking about next week. Stop being consumed. Stop being torn up about it. Because here is the real straight talk and bottom line about that issue. What you fear the most rarely ever comes true. Rarely ever comes through. Well, I'm afraid to go to church because I saw him build that church on an interstate. And you know, what if the roof fell in? Okay, that's a good reason. Well, I don't want to go close to those crosses. I mean, what if those crosses fell down? Well, you're probably going to learn to run. Take cover. I mean, we can imagine the world's worst thing. I mean, think about this in your life, in your marriage, in your family. How many ladies, how many men? I mean, we tear ourselves up. We get ourselves into a ball of fury over things that never happen at all. And you know what Jesus does? Jesus rebukes living beyond today. Now, we know we have to balance that because we do have to plan a little bit for tomorrow. The book of Proverbs talks about that and other passages of the scripture. But it's about what my focus is going to be on. It's where I'm glancing versus where I'm gazing. And you gaze on today. You gaze on today. At the end of July of this year, one of the great theologians in the entire world died. Time magazine called him one of the most 50 influential men some years back. His name was John Stott. One of my favorite books Stott wrote was called and is called The Cross of Christ. I mean, a terrific read. I mean, it's deep, it's powerful, it's about that thick, and I mean, it's just filled with the riches of the grace of God. But once Stott was writing on the subject of worry, and I want to challenge you with what he said before we go today. And we're going to read really slow, and we're not going to let Satan getting us into line two when I'm giving you line one. You ready? Now listen to what he said. He said these words, "For if our fear does not materialize, we have worried once for nothing." All right, stop there. Act like that semicolon's not there and the next sentence is not there. We're going to read it again. Got it? Got it, Pastor. Thank you. "For if our fear does not materialize, we have worried once for nothing." Again, remember the worst thing you fear? We always fear and we worry for what? For nothing. We get ourselves into a mess over nothing. Now, let's go ahead and read. Then he says, if it does materialize, in other words, that thing that we worried about, if it does materialize, he says we have worried twice instead of once. Twice instead of once. In both cases, he says, it is foolish. And then he makes an extremely profound statement. Worry doubles trouble. When I worry about something that could happen and never happens, versus if it does happen, I got to worry about it before and I got to worry about it in it. Oh my gosh, I'm worrying. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says worry doubles trouble. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to be stressed about it. You don't need to be anxious about it. Now that's a lot easier said than done. Can I get an amen? Because I hadn't got very many today. I mean, I understand that. All right? Tough subject. I mean, you got Dr. Jesus and it ain't me doing cardiac care on some of you today, opening your heart up, making you extremely uncomfortable. But before we staple you back up, baby, I'm going to leave you open and bare one more minute. I thought this week in my study early in the mornings, what is the one thing I want people to get? Hey, listen, I'm not a psychologist, even though I have a psychology degree. I am from a small country town of 5,000 from a church that in my best days ran 30 to 40, 45 people on a given Sunday. I don't come from much. I don't know a lot, even though I got a few degrees. But what is the one thing that I really believe, and this is hardly ever taught, that I really believe Jesus was trying to tell us? Here it is. Jesus is deeply offended when we worry. Deeply offended. Now, on December 31 this year, Gene and I will have been married 35 years if we both lived that long. And I am like any male, any husband in so many ways, and I'm not proud of that, but I am. But what if she came up to me every day for 35 years? Oh, my soul. That would be what Proverbs says about a nagging woman, like a drip. But she came up to me every day of those 35 years. Are you going to take care of me? You're not going to lose your job, are you? She's probably been worried about that some. What are we going to do if? What about? And finally, after that happened for a number of days, you know, I would probably look at her in the face. I got it covered, baby. Now, there is wonderful treasure for those who are silent. I got you covered. I would be offended. I'm nothing more than a man. But can you imagine us offending the Lord God of heaven? That's what we do when we worry. And what God is saying, he's saying to you in Matthew 6, I got you covered, guy. You're going to be all right, lady. It doesn't matter if your husband walked out on you and the kids. I got you covered. It doesn't matter if your wife wrapped herself up into some pornographic issue on the internet and fell in love with another guy. I got you covered. It doesn't matter whether your kids are with me or not with me. I got you covered. It doesn't matter whether we lose our job or we have a job. Jesus is saying, I got you covered, man. In the good times, the bad times, count on me, man. If I can take care of the birds of the air, if I can care for a simple sparrow, certainly I can cover and take care of you. Amen. Lesson for today, we deeply offend Jesus when we worry. Therefore, let's not do it. Let's just choose to not do it. And we're going to trust God. We're going to believe his word because he's got us covered. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. I thank you for that today.